The Bible records 7 last sayings of Jesus on the cross. The first is a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The second is a word, salvation. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The third is a word of relationship. Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. The fourth is a word of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth is a word of desperation. I am thirsty. The sixth is a word of surrender. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The seventh is a word of triumph. It is finished.
A poem by Fran Peck called Forgiveness. If you feel comfortable, I encourage you to close your eyes, but regardless, let these words sink deep in your soul. I laughed, and as he walked that day up a hill to redeem my soul, I joined the crowd to spit and jeer, and I watched his sorrow grow. I drove every nail deep in his hands with every sin in my heart. My rebellion shoved the thorns in his head, and my strife tore his robes apart. I used my hatred to give him a bitter drink, and I glared down on him with pride. I thought of past disappointments, and with my anger I pierced his side. I denied his power. I ignored his worth. I stood waiting for his life to end. I watched the last drop of his blood fall. Not knowing, my grief would begin. I looked around to find his accusers, but no one was there but me. I looked at my hands. They were stained with blood. And then I began to see. Conviction slowly entered my heart. And I dropped my weapons of choice, the pride, the anger, the hatred, the lust. And then I heard his voice. Forgive her, Father. I died for her. I paid the price for her soul. I bore her sickness and all of her pain, and now I have made her whole. He looked down on me with loving eyes. He saw my present, my future, my past. He knew I needed a savior, and my soul had found him at last. I looked around to find my accusers, but there was no one there but me.
Forgiveness. In each of the 7 statements that Jesus makes from the cross, there's a message, and each message is a word. And this first word of message is forgiveness. And as we listen to the poem, there's a recognition that it's not only global forgiveness, but individual. To recognize that it was me, No one else. It's easy to point fingers at everybody else, but it was me. And if it was only me, he would do the same thing. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. There was a survey done many years ago about statements people love to hear when they come home to their spouse or to their family home. And one of them, the first top one was, "I love you." It's the first statement people want to hear. "I love you." The second one, you might be surprised by this, "What time is dinner?" That was the second one in all cultures, the second most requested or stated term coming home. "What time is dinner?" And the third is, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Forgiveness means to pardon or to release. Forgiveness is very costly. To have a pardon means somebody else had to make the payment, or I've done the time to make the payment myself. And part of the outline for prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples when they ask Jesus to teach us how to pray, he said, "Pray in this way, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us." Forgiveness is difficult because we struggle, because as Jesus mentioned from the cross, they do not know what they're doing. The quality of forgiveness that is offered to us is a quality that Jesus doesn't pour out reminder after reminder after reminder what we've done. "Forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." But it's difficult for us to practice that kind of forgiveness. We want people to know how much they've hurt us. Not so with Jesus. "Forgive them." There's a story recorded in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 of Jesus coming home, and he was doing miracles all night. The home where he was staying was packed. And a man who was a paralytic was being carried on a bed by four of his friends, and they couldn't get in the door. You know the story. So they went up on the roof, destroyed somebody's house so that this man could be lowered down into the presence of Jesus. And what did Jesus say to that man? "Your sins are forgiven." Many, many people come to Jesus with different motives, but Jesus knows the true motive, the reason of the heart. And he says to the man his true need, "Your sins are forgiven." Of course, that didn't go over that well, but Jesus said, "Just so that you know that I have power, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, rise up and walk." Healing. Forgiveness brings healing. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees and the scribes brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They didn't care about the woman. They cared about the law. And the law demanded that if somebody was practicing adultery, they should be stoned to death. The law is merciless. And Jesus said this statement, and unfortunately our English translation has made it a little bit different. He says, "He who is without sin in this way, cast the first stone." That was very convicting for the group of men that were around that woman, naked and ashamed. And beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they all left so that it was just Jesus and the woman. And what did Jesus do? He was the only one that had the right to throw the stones. "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." In order to conquer sin, we need to understand forgiveness, to be pardoned because of the love of God. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we embark in this remembrance of what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago, let the word of forgiveness ring in your ears. And all he's asking today is to agree with him. The word confess simply means to agree. Agree with him about your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive because he loves us. The second word of the message from Luke 23:43 is salvation. Between Jesus, there were two responses of criminals on a cross, dying with Christ in his death. One was a response of accusation and derision. If you're the Savior, come down, save us as well. And another response on the other side of Jesus says, leave that man alone. He's innocent. We are guilty of what we've done if we confess our sins. He's faithful. Then at that time, Jesus looked at that man and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Salvation. The word salvation means to deliver or to rescue. The other response of the other man was to be rescued from that physical death on the cross. But the other thief who confessed his sin, that he was guilty, got something he'd never dreamed of. To be taken, one of the first ones to be taken into the presence of Christ in glory. Can you imagine that? Salvation. What are we delivered from? Sin. Simple word. It simply means to miss the mark. And most don't know what the mark is. They think sin is lying, cheating, stealing, and the like. That's sins. Sin is the attitude of independence that falls short of God's glory, God's manifesting presence through us. And all have sinned and fall short of God manifesting himself through us. So Jesus came and paid for sin. Sin's penalty, the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. Sin's power, much more, having been reconciled by his death, we are saved by his life. So he rescues us, saves us, delivers us by his power, from the power of sin. And then one day, it says in 1 John, when we see him, he'll rescue us from the presence of sin. From the presence of sin. That's salvation. Past, present, and future. Note the words that Jesus said to the man, today you'll be with me in paradise. Salvation is not what we've been delivered from, as most testimonies would proclaim. Most testimonies talk about what we've been saved from. There's no word of that from Jesus. Today you'll be with me. It's what we're saved to. What we're delivered to, not from. We're delivered to a relationship with Jesus in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation. Salvation is a person, not merely from a person. It says in Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus, or the Old Testament name Joshua, because it is he who will rescue or deliver or save his people from their sins. His name literally means, the Lord is my salvation. Jesus is salvation, not merely brings us salvation. So Joel, in the Minor Prophets, he says this, anyone here who calls upon the name of the Lord, the one who saves, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Salvation. Let's respond to that.
Listen to this third statement of Christ on the cross. In John 19:26-27, we read, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In the midst of all that was going on that day on the cross, something very relational took place as well. Because there at the foot of the cross were two people standing, his mother, his earthly mother Mary, and his friend John. Two key relationships in the life and ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth. Think about that for a moment. Even the God of the universe, who came to earth as the Son of God, needed to be in relationship and was in relationship with those around him. But isn't that what the cross is all about? Isn't it about relationship? It's not about a religion where we try to work our way and do what we can in order to get to heaven, because we know the Bible says it's the complete opposite. There's nothing we can do. It's all about what he has done. It's all about the fact that God, the God of the universe, the creator of all, wants to be in a relationship with you. He endured all of what he could went through so that he could have a friendship with you. The one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who wants to be your best friend, the one who is the ultimate source of encouragement for every single one of us, the one who wants to challenge us to grow in our relationship with him, the one who endured the torture of the cross, wants to be in a relationship with you. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Let that sink deep into your heart today on this Good Friday, because he wants to be in that relationship with you. As I've been thinking about that word relationship, my mind has wandered a little bit to a phrase that's kind of twofold. We need to have a heart for people, and we need to point them to Jesus. God had a heart for people. That's why he sent his son. And because of what he did on the cross, he was pointing them how to have a relationship with him. When he left his disciples on earth, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. In other words, have a heart for people and point them to Jesus. The best way to point people to Jesus is to build that relationship with him. It's all about relationship. Listen to these words from Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? When was the last time you felt lonely, abandoned, where you thought maybe you had been forgotten? From the pages of the Bible, it appears there was about 3 hours of silence in darkness. Some people, that would drive them absolutely nuts. Others might enjoy it. But after that 3 hours of darkness and silence, Jesus broke the silence with his voice. And it says he cried out. That's a word used when you go into the text of the scripture to depict a guttural scream or a roar, something that comes from deep within, like that of a lion. And the sound of our Savior's voice penetrated the darkness. Why have you abandoned me? They weren't words of cursing. They weren't words of anguish. They were words of abandonment. Jesus spoke to his Father 3 times on the cross. Only here, the one time of the three, does he call him God. In the other two, he calls him Father. Jesus had never known a time when he wasn't his father's delight. Think about that. He had never known a time. The friendship or the fellowship they had and that they experienced had never been broken until now. And the Bible is very clear that the Father abandoned his Son as the Son took upon himself all of the sins of the world. My mind can't even begin to comprehend that fact. At that moment in time, every single sin I've ever done from the beginning to the end, every single sin that everybody who has lived on planet Earth was laid on him, the perfect Son of God. And at that moment, Jesus experienced abandonment, separation. And God the Father, for a moment in time, abandoned his Son so that you and I wouldn't have to be abandoned. Think about that. God the Father, for a moment in time, abandoned his Son so that you and I wouldn't have to be abandoned. Like I mentioned earlier, he wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants us to know that he is there. He will always be there. He's God. If you ever feel lonely or abandoned, think about the cross and remind yourself that he did that so that you wouldn't have to be abandoned from him anymore.
And in those hours of abandonment and being forsaken, nearing the end of that time, feeling and knowing the truth of the statement, being separated from his father and his friends who committed to be with him to the end, who all departed except John, all ran away, completely abandoned. We have this word from John, which says, "I am thirsty." How do those two relate? Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, early on in his ministry, he says, "I haven't come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it." And in those moments on the cross of utter abandonment with the relationship with his father and his friends, it says in John that knowing all things needing to be fulfilled, he said this, "I am thirsty." It wasn't that Jesus was thirsty, though he may have been, but he was actually referencing the Old Testament. In Psalm 69, the psalmist cries out in desperation the words that Jesus just spoke, "I am thirsty." So when Jesus says, "I am thirsty," it's more than just physical thirst. He's pointing us to a marker in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful read. It's a long passage. We won't read it. I'll just read the first four verses. But it's the reason Jesus confesses thirst. It says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk deep in mire, and there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood overflows me. I am weary with crying, and my throat is parched. My eyes fail me while I wait for God." Why would Jesus, in fulfilling every little bit of the law of Scripture, say, "I am thirsty"? He was reminding us of a relationship that he enjoyed on earth with his Father for 33 years. Absolute dependency. And so he, in pointing us to Psalm 69, is reminding us of how he lived. In desperation, The word desperation means in a state of despair. Think of, in light of that, think of when Jesus was being tempted by the evil one. If you're the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. As God, could he not do that? Of course. But as man, despair. Why? Because he's living in absolute dependency upon his Father. And that dependency, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, led him to this moment on the cross. Absolute desperation. Absolute desperation. So when he says, I am thirsty, he may have been thirsty, but he's reminding us of how he's living in absolute dependency on the Father. It's called the need of desperation. See, in this room, there's only one person, one type of person that Jesus is unable to help. It's that person who would sit here this morning and say, Jesus, I don't need you. I have a good family. I live in a good country. I've got good friends. I'm not abandoned. It's that person in pride who would say, I have what it takes. Jesus cannot help you. And this is why Jesus said, I am thirsty. He was confessing to us his absolute dependency on God. But in that metaphor of thirst, we're told in Isaiah 55 these words, to abandon our own independency, it says this. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsty this morning? Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. How do you buy without money? Well, you have to do it according to God's economy, dependency. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your wages on that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the mercies I have shown to David. Behold, I have made David to be a witness to the peoples. Why was David so special? Because David never moved from that state of dependency on God. Behold, you will call a nation that does not know you. A nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One Israel, for he has glorified you. The glorification of Jesus was him being raised up on that cross so that everybody could see. And in his abandonment and being forsaken, he fulfilled Scripture by saying, I am thirsty, reminding us to come to him. Our choice. Are you in desperation? To come without cost, without money, to receive from him rivers of living water. Let's sing. And after those agonizing hours, Jesus, knowing that all had been accomplished, knowing that it was finished, said to, as Rudy reminded us, not God, but said to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Absolute surrender and abandonment to his Father. Knowing that he would in moments physically die, already being raised spiritually from the dead, but physically die, trusting as he promised in absolute thirst and dependency that in 3 days God would raise him from the dead. That's what he kept proclaiming, and the disciples didn't understand. He surrendered. In war, surrender is a recognition of defeat. It's a yielding to the power of another. So too with Jesus. He defeated sin and surrendered to the power of his Father, trusting that his Father would do as his Father promised, raise him up on the third day. But after it was all finished, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, trusting that God, his Father, would be faithful. That relationship with his Father restored, now going through physical death, he surrendered. Because for Jesus, surrender was victory. So too with us, surrender, sin has been defeated. So we can yield to the power of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a clear picture of Christ as he walked as a man. Surrender involves humility. And he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. See, for Jesus, surrender has always been victory. Unfortunately, the message that we often hear is commitment. And there's a big difference. Commitment means I'm in control. And all Jesus did with his commitment is he committed his spirit to the Father. But he surrendered to the Father's work. Jesus wants to show us his grace. He wants us to surrender to him. He doesn't want our commitment. Commitment means you're still in charge. Surrender means you're giving up control. Jesus defeated our sin so that we can surrender to his power in us.
Listen to these words of triumph. In John 19:30, we read, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Three simple words. "It is finished." They weren't words of anguish. They were words of triumph. They were words that signaled relief, a sweetness to his soul. There was no jumping up and down and shouting glory, taking the football like they do at the end of a football game and doing their thing as if a game had been won. It was a simple, quiet acknowledgement. As I've been thinking about this word triumph and thinking about those three words, "It is finished," I couldn't help but think of Grandpa Anderson. Now, I've talked about Grandma Anderson here before. She was my grandma who I always tried to beat in Scrabble. You might have heard the story. She had the thesaurus that was bigger than the Bible. Not the thesaurus, the dictionary. She'd always challenge the words I'd tried to come up with, and we'd have to go look in the big book with the magnifying glass, you know. Grandpa Anderson had nothing to do with Scrabble. That was his wife's game. Grandpa Anderson liked pickup sticks. Some of you will remember the game. Grandpa and I would play pickup sticks, and let me tell you, most of the time, I didn't win. But let me tell you, when I won, that little 5 or 6 or 7 year old boy wasn't just sitting there, he was dancing all over the house, going, "I beat Grandpa finally," you know. Shouts of triumph and shouts of excitement. And as I think back to those times when Grandpa won, he didn't get up and shout triumphantly. He kind of simply smiled, gave me a nod, maybe a wink, and it was done. He'd won the game. As I thought about those words, I thought about Grandpa Anderson. Maybe, just maybe, on the cross, he nodded his head. He gave a wink. "It is finished. It's over. It's done. We're triumphant." All of the sins of the world had been put on him, and he came out victorious. Christ's death on the cross finished the work of atonement so that our problem of sin could could be taken care of. He was triumphant. He was victorious. And folks, we can live that way too. If we've believed in him, if we've responded to him, and he is our Savior, and we come to a Good Friday in remembrance of him, we need to also be reminded that we need to live lives that are triumphant, that are victorious, because he lives within us. And a life that is lived by faith, in a moment-by-moment surrender to God, is nothing but triumphant. And we crown him with many crowns.
Father, again, we thank you, not just for something that you did 2,000 years ago, but we're profoundly thankful for that. Thank you that the death you died allows us the life that we live in you. And so thank you that we can share together. Thanks for gathering us together. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for ministering to us on the cross. And today, by your Holy Spirit in us. As we continue this Good Friday, I pray that we would have moments of reflection, that you'd give us opportunities to share what Easter's all about with people we encounter this weekend. Thank you so much for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.